It's a pleasure to be back here to minister the word. Let us turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7, and I will read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 15. And the word of God reads, "All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one, to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray that as these words are expounded, as we determine what they mean, open our hearts to receive your words, that we may be wise, that we may be fruitful, that we may above all things see Christ through your words here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Topic that I'm speaking on is "That's life." That's life, or as the French like to say, c'est la vie. All right? Now, we all wonder what it takes to get ahead in life. And I think plenty of us here, even though we are godly, we do desire to progress in life, to obtain success. You know, but people over the ages have sought many things. Some have sought for immortality. You know, for centuries, people have sought for the potion of life. You know, the Crusaders sought for the Holy Grail. They thought if they drank from it, they would have eternal life. The Chinese emperors sought for a special medicine that would let them live forever. And ironically, their scientists prescribed arsenic and mercury. Needless to say, these Chinese emperors did not live very long. While some sought for eternal life, others sought for endless riches. Explorers would travel as far as the New World to find El Dorado. They wanted gold. There are those who travel to deep recesses of Africa just trying to find Solomon's mines. But what happened? Well, just as these Chinese emperors died searching for life, many explorers became poor while they searched for riches. Now, other people, rather than looking for outward success, they really want inward success. Some look to morality. They think as long as you are a good moral person, that is wealth, that is riches. So they think that if they're kind, if they do good, they don't do evil, they will succeed in life because, after all, the God above would bless them because they are good. They believe that their gods, their idols, would bless them because they are moral. But life is not always like that. Those who are moral, those who are good, those who are upright citizens are not always blessed. In fact, the wicked may prosper more than those who are good. And that's life, as the French say, c'est la vie. And because of that, there are people who give up morality and they pursue crimes to get ahead. You know, they scheme, they manipulate, they cheat. But that also does not guarantee success. If being a gangster would guarantee success, well, everyone would be a gangster. But the truth of the matter is, even gangsters get caught, right? Many of them die young. And that also is life. Now, in this passage in Ecclesiastes, Solomon deals with this idea. How does a person get ahead in life? Is it by being good? Is it by searching for riches? You know, is it by, you know, doing something that would give them or give them a foot ahead in life? Well, what gives and guarantees a person success? Is it morality? Is it by his smarts? Is it by crime? Now, this chapter is not necessarily easy to interpret, but I believe that we can draw 4 points from here, and they're flashed for you on the screen there. Well, firstly, we see that the retribution principle does not work. Secondly, we ought not to be presumptuous in our own wisdom. Thirdly, we ought not to be rash in our folly. And fourthly, we want to see the one man principle. What does it take to get ahead in life? Well, these are the 4 points here. So firstly, the retribution principle doesn't work. Now, many people believe they believe the retribution principle, and I think commonly many of us would know it to be karma. That's a common word. You know, people think if you do good, then you will live long. If you're bad, you will die young. It's kind of like math, right? If you put A in, you should get B. You know, don't parents often tell their children, eat your vegetables, walk 10,000 steps to others, treat others respectfully, and then you will live long. You know, that's what we often teach, but this is not always the case. Karma is not true. And in verse 15, the preacher tells us the facts. He's describing here how he saw good young people die, but wicked people have long life. He says in verse 15, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. But there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. And this was a really sad fact. Good people die despite their goodness. And the wicked, they prosper and they live long despite doing wickedly. You know, in fact, if you were to look at world history, some of the worst tyrants in the world live the longest, don't they? Who's that fella who recently died, who was from Rhodesia, Zimbabwe? What a wicked man he was. But at what age did he die? 90-something. You know, Pol Pot of Cambodia lived to his mid-70s. Fidel Castro lived until he was 90. Kim Il-sung of North Korea died when he was 82. So the preacher is basically saying that he has seen the opposite of karma. And as believers, we ought to be wise. We ought to see that good people die young. We ought to see that wicked people, they may live until a ripe old age. But yet many of us are still naive. You know, when a young man with great potential dies, what do we often say? Oh, he had so much potential. He was so young. But since when does potential, since when does youth prevent death? They don't, right? And that is life. It's c'est la vie. You know, maybe it's because from young, many of us hear moralistic tales, Aesop's fables, how to be good. We hear about the boy who cried wolf. We hear that he lied, and so eventually no one believed him. And so when he got in trouble, right, he was out on a limb. But it's not always the case, is it? Some people do get ahead by being bad. You know, Mark Twain, in order to debunk all of these fables, he wrote a little story about a boy called Jim. And Jim was a bad little boy. He was always getting into trouble, but he was always successful when he got into trouble. He climbed an apple tree to steal apples, and you know what? The branch didn't break. In the end, he got the apples. They were sweet. He enjoyed them. You know, the branch didn't break. He didn't fall. He didn't get bitten by the farmer's dog. He didn't get into trouble. He did not reflect and be, you know, look at his sin and ask for forgiveness. He didn't do any of those things. Rather, he stole the apples and they tasted good. Now, Jim also went fishing on the Lord's Day. He didn't drown. He didn't get caught in a storm. He didn't get struck by lightning. He was bad. But what happened? He brought home delicious fish. So Samuel Clemens, or Mark Twain, right, was basically in this short story telling us that bad people do get away with their crimes. So morality doesn't guarantee success. You can be good, but that doesn't mean you'll get ahead, and that is reality. So the question is, what do realistic people do to get ahead? Well, since there's no guarantee that being good gets you ahead, some realistic people resort to their smarts. They resort to their schemes. Well, if bad people get ahead, then you need to be bad at times. All right? You know, look at how the wicked do. Be smart like them. Protect yourself. Promote yourself. You're number one. If you don't look out for number one, who will? This is the attitude of the world. This is what Solomon did observe, that since morality did not guarantee success, some people resorted to evil. And in verses 16 to 17, we see that their worldly wisdom, that their sinfulness does actually get them ahead. Now, in discouraging this kind of behavior, Solomon describes their behavior. In verse 16, he said, "Be not righteous overmuch." In other words, don't be overly good, right, in your sight. Don't make yourself overly wise. This is what the wicked do. Verse 17, it discourages them from being over wicked as well. You know, that's what the world tells you to do, isn't it? Don't be like the criminals. But if you're gonna get ahead, you gotta be a bit bad. You know, when the time comes for you to do your tax returns, well, save that odd receipt that you had. You know, you paid a coffee for someone. Yeah, go ahead and claim it. You're not claiming $150,000. It's only $4. But that $4 can add up. So this is how wicked people, what they do to get ahead. Don't be too good, but don't be overly wicked. Be smart about it. And many people can justify that. And, you know, in that one sense, even we who are believers can be tempted in small ways to think we can get ahead by doing that. An example, you go to Macca's, you pick up something, and you see the paper towels, the paper napkins, the serviettes. Well, instead of taking one, let me grab a stack so I don't have to go to Woolies to pick up paper towels for myself. You know, we can do that because it's free. You know, you'd be dumb not to do it. Oh, the organization that I work for pays me so little, so it's my prerogative to take a pen from there, to take a stack of papers from there. You know, we do these little things very often. You know, even believers can be wicked because they resort to their smarts. And we can justify ourselves. And Solomon gives a very simple advice to people who think they can do this. Basically says, you know, the world thinks they can get ahead through their smarts, but your smarts are not going to get you ahead. Neither will your evil schemes. They won't guarantee success. You know, the good don't always get ahead, but at the same time, neither do the wicked. You know, he says in verses 16 to 17 that those who are overly smart in their wickedness may destroy themselves and they may die young. And here he gives two warnings. Firstly, don't be presumptuous in your own wisdom. And that's what verse 16 says. Don't be overly confident in your wisdom. Now, to be sure, Solomon is not against wisdom. Wisdom is valuable. You know, verse 19, Solomon says, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. And if you have this wisdom, you are stronger and wiser than 10 rulers. And in this analogy, the preacher is imagining a city that is governed by 10 rulers. Now, most cities would be fortunate if they had one good leader. But this particular city has 10 good rulers to govern its affairs, and it is well governed. And so the preacher's point here is, if you're wise, you are stronger than the strength of a well-governed city. So wisdom is good, and generally a wise man has control over his life. He makes plans, he has contingencies, but there are still limits to one's wisdom. So don't be presumptuous that your wisdom will guarantee you success. A lot of us think, well, from a young age, I'll teach my sons to invest well, to save, right, to spend money wisely. And these are all good principles. But imagine, if you will, your son grows up, he manages to have a nice portfolio, he spends wisely, but suddenly a hurricane hits, and he loses everything that he has. So wisdom, while good, does not always guarantee success. So Solomon tells us not to be presumptuous that we are that smart. You know, verse 20 here bursts our bubble. Verse 20 here tells us that there isn't a single person on earth that is always right and never makes a mistake. Even Solomon, the wisest man, in verse 23 says that while he tried to be wise, it didn't always work. Right? He said in verse 23, I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. Now, Solomon, as the wisest person in the world, did he make many mistakes? And the answer is yes, he did. And so here, you want to be successful. You want to get ahead. You want to make it. Yes, be wise. But even then, your smart plans won't always succeed. So what has Solomon said? Morality won't get you ahead. Wisdom doesn't always get you ahead, right? You know, and in verse 24, it says, wisdom is very deep, but you are not always very smart. So don't be presumptuous. And he's also saying here, don't be presumptuous that you will be respected in your success. You know, you may be smart, you may be rich, you may be successful, but there are people who are going to hate you. You won't always have success. Verse 21 tells you that there are those who will curse you. There are those who will gossip about you. There are those who will hate you. And why should that surprise you? Verse 22 says that we also do the same to others. You know, don't be presumptuous that wisdom gets you ahead. Don't be presumptuous that everyone will respect you if you are wise. So here, what is the conclusion? The conclusion is, you know, the retribution principle doesn't get you ahead. Being good doesn't get you ahead. Being wise doesn't get you ahead either. All right, wisdom is good, but we cannot be presumptuous. Now, secondly, Solomon gives the admonition not to be rash in our folly. Or thirdly, right, he gives the admonition not to be rash in our folly. Some people think that since being good can't guarantee success, then be bad. You want to do well? Cheat. You want to succeed? Cut corners. But what does Solomon say? Verse 17, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? You know, while we don't believe in karma, we must also realize that crime also doesn't pay, because sin itself is dangerous. Being overmuch wicked, or more accurately, giving yourself over to a life of crime, you may die prematurely. And sometimes the penalty for crime is much worse than death. Take a look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. So Solomon here is worse than death is living in sin. You know, the Bible often describes sin and temptation as a woman who seeks to seduce man. Now, for some of us here, that might seem very sexist, but remember that the Bible also describes wisdom as a woman. So what Solomon is trying to get here is that if you want to live a life of sin, of scheming in order to get ahead, be careful, because you're not actually using your smarts. Rather, if you think you're doing that, actually sin is controlling you. You think that if you cheat on your taxes, that you'll get more tax returns. Well, that might happen, but you're not actually playing it smart. Actually, your sins are controlling you. When you scheme, you are being enslaved. You know, the person who gets away with sin the first time, what is he liable to do the next time? He's liable to do the same. You cheat on your taxes this year, what are you going to do next year? Well, I'll add in another expense, try and reduce the taxes that I have to give or I have to pay. And this becomes a pattern of life, but it is also enslaving. A good example of this was Samson and Delilah. You know, Delilah seduced Samson. She cajoled Samson. She pleaded to find out his secret. And what happened the first time she did that? Well, he gave in a bit, albeit told her a lie. Second time she did that, he also told her a lie. Third time she did that, and so forth, he finally gave in. You know, when we read the story of Samson and Delilah, you know, we think how dumb, how foolish can Samson get? But the thing is, that is exactly what we are like. We give in to our sins, to that sinful tax return expense, because we think we can get away with it. But eventually, sin controls us. All right? And this is a life that is worse than death. And Solomon says, you know, your smarts can't guarantee success, neither can your crimes. So don't be overly wicked. Don't, in verse 17, this means don't give yourself over to a life of crime. Now, in verse 18, Solomon says, pay attention to these instructions. If you really fear God, then avoid both of these extremes. Don't think that you can make it by your wisdom. Don't think you can make it by your crimes. I mean, are these not the lies that we often tell our children? If you're good, you will succeed in life. Well, the book of Proverbs does tell us that, doesn't it? But the book of Proverbs is a collection of general principles in life, but they are not guarantees. You know, we teach our children, don't be bad, because you won't succeed. But what's the fact? The fact is, when you're good, you don't always succeed. When you're bad, you don't always fail. In fact, you can succeed. So what is Solomon telling us here? Now, to be clear, God is not against success. In fact, many of the godly people of Scripture, they were very successful. All you have to do is take a look at Abraham, Job, David, Solomon, Barnabas. They worked hard, they were rich, they were wise, they were holy. And this is what we as believers ought to do. We ought to work hard, pray hard, we ought to be holy, and rely on God to bless us. But the Bible also does tell us, you know, that God does bless a holy man. So we must remember that these successful people in the Bible did not consider success in life their chief goal. Their chief goal in life was to glorify God. So, you know, I asked in the beginning of this sermon, what does it take to get ahead? Goodness doesn't always get you ahead. Wisdom doesn't always get you ahead. Neither does crime. So our vision must not be clouded on earth. Our chief goal on earth is not to get ahead. None of these people that I've mentioned, Abraham, Job, you know, Barnabas, their chief goal was not success on earth. Because the Bible tells us clearly that Abraham was looking for a better country, right? Heaven. And Solomon's conclusion in this chapter, you know, what is the way to get ahead? You know, what is the solution? If morality doesn't get you ahead, if your smarts and crime doesn't get you ahead, how do you get ahead and how do you have true happiness? Well, I think Solomon concludes with the most important point in this sermon. Solomon found out the one man principle. You know, in life, everyone is looking to get ahead. Some people resort to karma, some people resort to crime, some people resort to wisdom, but Solomon has already proven that these things don't guarantee success. But he says there's one thing that does guarantee, right? And this is what we see in verse 28. Happiness was found in one man out of many. Let me take a look at that verse again. Verse 28, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found. One man out of 1,000 have I found. You see, Solomon here in verse 28 is saying that happiness is found in one man out of many. While many others, like in verse 29, scheme, they have their many inventions, there's only one man that is upright, truly upright. And who is this one man? You know, from the whole of history, you know, until Solomon, there was only one person that was truly upright, that was truly different. And that was Enoch, wasn't it? In Genesis 5, 24, the Bible tells us that he was an upright man. He walked with God. He trusted and he believed God. And the result of this was God took him up to heaven without dying. You see, immortality was his reward, not success on earth. But what about guaranteed success on earth? And God never gives us that secret. He doesn't tell us what guarantees success on earth. Solomon also does not answer his question because that question cannot be answered. So, young people here, how will you be successful on earth? Is it by your smarts? Is it by being good? There's no guarantee. The Bible does not answer it for us, that there's one thing that you must do in order to have success on earth. You see, God may bless. God blessed Job with much success and riches. But what happened to Job? He lost it. You know, in the same way, Barnabas was blessed with much. But what did he consider success? Was it his wealth? No, in fact, he gave up his wealth for the sake of the kingdom of God. You may be holy and righteous like Paul, but what happened to Paul? He died. He was persecuted. So there is no guarantee for any worldly success on earth. But the point that we take from this is very simple. These men of God did not look for happiness on earth. They look for happiness in the life to come. Yes, we need to work hard to be holy, to be wise, to increase our wealth on earth. There's nothing wrong with that. It's also good to be ambitious in a godly way. And if we make it, that's a wonderful thing. You know, many of God's people, they do make it on earth, but at the same time, not many do. We ought not to resort to sinful schemes to get ahead because it doesn't pay. But whatever it is, we look to that one man principle. Enoch was upright and he was taken away from the earth because the earth was not worthy of him. And that leads us to really consider who is the most upright person of all? And that is Christ. And in Luke 12, Jesus warned the church, and he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." And so we need to be reminded over and over and over again what is important. It is not life here. It is not success here. It is the life that is to come. And Jesus said in John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And so, as we look at our circumstances in life, you may wonder, "But God, I've been so good. I've walked righteously. Why do I have so little in my bank account?" And the answer is, God says, morality doesn't guarantee success. "But God, I've been so wise in investing. I have saved money. I've spent on things which are not, which are only necessary, not on luxuries. But yet, look at my life. Why?" And God says to you, "Because wisdom doesn't guarantee comfort and success." You see, the one thing that we have to look from the scripture here is that God blesses whom he blesses. God has a prerogative to bless whoever he wants on this life with earthly success. But despite that, God has given the secret to eternal life, and that is only found in Christ. For life truly to matter here on earth, it is not how successful we are, but it is how much we are found in Christ. You want to search for immortality? You want to search for success and abundance? You will have them only in Christ and only in the life to come. You know, the Bible's word to us is not to look at our circumstances and say, well, that's life. The Bible's conclusion to us is that we are to look at our life and say, this is not the only life that I have. It is the life to come, and that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may the word here be of comfort to you, especially if there's any amongst us here that may struggle with the unfairness of life. You know, we are not as successful as we want to be. We see others moving on ahead, and we wonder to ourselves, you know, well, I've been good. Shall I be bad then? You know, I've been wise. Shall I apply that wisdom in a sinful way? And the Bible tells us this life is not our only life. We have a life to come. We trust in God, and the life to come is far better than what we have here. Let us pray.